Will you bow with me? Gracious God, open our hearts to receive your word, that you might direct our ways throughout all our days. And may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you know which command is repeated in the Bible more than any other? You may be expecting me to say that the command is to love, but actually that's not it. The most often repeated command, and it appeared three times in our lesson, the gospel lesson for this morning, is do not fear, do not be afraid. It's often said that there are two emotions that control most all behavior. One is love, and the other you expect, I guess, to be its opposite, hate, but that's not it. Actually, the opposite emotion to love is fear. And so, in reality, Jesus' command, do not be afraid, is the command to love. But the Bible gives it to us in this, do not be afraid. It's throughout Scripture in a variety of ways. Now, you may be thinking that it seems a little bit too much to ask in today's world, to live in a world that where we don't fear. Our world is full of fears. People are full of fear as well, and there are many who are willing to fuel that fear in a variety of ways. It seems like every day there's another random attack on ordinary folk for the specific reason or purpose of terrorizing individuals. So you might ask, why would we not be afraid? How can we not be afraid with all of this happening around us? Surely if Jesus had lived in our time, he wouldn't have spoken such a naive phrase. But if we think about it, Jesus lived in a world that was every bit as violent as the one that we live in. He lived in an era where sports stadiums were filled with crowds to watch gladiators fight to the death, or to watch prisoners being fed to the lions or burned alive at the stake. He lived in a country that was under military occupation, where the ultra-nationalist terrorist group waged a guerrilla war against the Roman soldiers and even against those who were very conscientious enough to listen to Rome and went along with Rome. Those folks were up for grabs as well. In fact, all of us are far less likely to be a victim of violence today than at any other time in history, and particularly within the country in which we live. But of course, modern technology has stepped in for us, and it's all too easy for us to hear about all of this destruction and pain and terrorism. It shows up very quickly on our televisions. We read it on our phones. We hear it through a lot of gossip. When Jesus tells his followers not to be afraid, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with a naive belief that there's no reason to fear. He seems all too aware of the reasons that one should fear. Not only was he increasingly aware of the deadly opposition that was forming around him and closing in on him as he approached Jerusalem or even on the countryside, but again, in the earlier part of our lesson, he's telling his followers that they're going to face persecution. They'll be persecuted by legal authorities, and ordinary people will seek to divide them and be at war with them. There clearly was much to be afraid of then, as we feel there is now. So what is Jesus saying when he says, do not be afraid? Is he saying, well, don't worry, God will take care of you? Well, in sort of a way, that's what he's saying. He's not saying that God plays favorites. He's not saying that we have any special protection as Christians, while other people are left to the whim of fate and are unprotected. As I said, he'd just been telling his followers about their upcoming persecution because they were following him. At the beginning of this lesson, we heard Jesus pointed out that people were accusing him of being the prince of demons. And so his followers could expect that same treatment. This is anything but a promise that following Jesus will give us any kind of immunity or make it safer for us. Jesus isn't saying that we should never be afraid. We will be frightened in life. But here he is wanting us to look at the bigger picture and to see those things that are influencing us and causing us fear. I think he addresses it in three ways. And so let me list them and then we'll break them down. Jesus says, don't be afraid of them because everything that is being hushed up is going to be brought into the open and the truth is going to be revealed. Secondly, don't be afraid of them because the worst they can do is kill you, and there is something worse than that which you really should be afraid of. And third, don't be afraid because God really cares about you and God loves you. Well, the first one, the truth is going to be brought out into the open. Now, do not panic, my friends. This doesn't mean that all of our personal secrets are going to be revealed. We're safe in that arena. He's talking about the truth about the way things are in the world. He's referring to our culture, our religion, and the system that keeps things the way they are. He's talking about truth, the truth about how some people are incorrectly interpreting God and their attempts to enforce the will of God as they see it. This idea of a hidden truth being uncovered is not just found here. It's found often in the New Testament. Elsewhere, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul talk about the coming revelation of things hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, we sometimes hear this wrongly and imagine that there's some kind of secret plan that God has that's going to be unfolded, but that's not the case. God never said that there was anything like that that was hidden. In this reading today, when Jesus says, do not be afraid, because of everything is covered up is going to be uncovered, it is obvious, at least I believe so, that he's referring to the powers that be, who are covering things up and who have reason and have fear that the truth about God's will be revealed. So what is it that's going to be revealed? It's the truth about the lies that we're being told, or the great fraud that is being maintained to keep things the way we are, to keep us afraid, because God's truth is not being known. Do not be afraid, it will be made clear, Jesus says. The second reason Jesus gives for not being afraid in this violent world is that there's something much, much worse than being a victim of violence. But this may be one of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible. If we look at it very literally, the verse sees Jesus saying, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I believe the mistake that is commonly made here is to think that the one we should fear, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, is God. To characterize it, that would have Jesus saying something like this: don't be scared of extreme violence because God is much more scary than anything else we can ever think about, than any violent people who you encounter. Now, there's no question, I believe, that the Bible contains passages that say that we should fear God. But I don't believe it means fear in kind of earth-shaking way. Rather, it reflects that we should have an honest respect for God rather than a terrorizing feeling toward God. Here, Jesus is challenging directly the negative view, because the very thing he says, next, is that third point where he says how very much God cares for us. Cares so much that he knows the hairs on top of our head, or maybe the lack thereof. Or he knows every sparrow that flies through the air. And he says that God cares for us even more than that. He's making it clear that God is no two-faced monster who acts all caring about a sparrow at one time and then goes about torturing people for one reason or another. But those folks who I consider to have this misguided understanding of God are seeking to control our world, I believe, and divide it into factions. Those who are right and think the way they do, and those who do not, and who need to be controlled, or diminished, or squashed, or squelched, or maybe even worse. They see it necessary for the world to be divided into groups, those who faithfully fear God, and the dangerous sinners who God wants to destroy. Unfortunately, even in the modern West where we live, it has become increasingly popular for folks to justify themselves by saying, well, God is on my side. This lie is that we should fear others, the other side, and it continues on and on. It's found in the disguise of nationalism. It's found in the disguise of religious purity. We hear government officials and religious leaders telling us that it is absolutely justified to deny people their liberties because of their race or their ethnic background, their sexual orientation or gender identification. It's okay to allow the desires of a few to outweigh the protection of the many. It's okay to allow persons of power to act inappropriately toward women without any reprimand or consequence. It's okay to single out people because of the color of their skin or their economic status. It's okay, because otherwise we would allow these dangerous folks, who would then threaten our values and our freedoms and our culture. These folks even admit that this mistreatment is intended to deter others by telling them that by doing so, they will be sanctioned. They will be mistreated. They will be denied. If we are deliberately persecuting people to bring about change by causing terror in them, are we not then terrorists ourselves? In the church, even within the church, the lie continues. Only here we kind of cloak it in a kind of religious picture or with religious language. And so we're told, perhaps by those who seek to divide, that those who are fundamentalists or homosexuals or Muslims or atheists or whoever the current sinner of the week is, that they are an abomination to God and a threat to the purity of God's people. And so they too must be shunned and denounced and persecuted and purged. Jesus, I believe, here in this lesson is tearing the cover off this great lie of how God really is. The exposé still has a way to go, but the crack came with Jesus' own crucifixion. Because in that moment when all the religious and political powers joined forces to purge the world of this dangerous sinner, our eyes were suddenly open to the fact that when we get whipped into a frenzy of zeal to purge the world of evil, we lose the capacity to discern between good and evil and all, and we can end up pointing an angry finger at even someone like Jesus. There are those who would say Jesus says the one we should fear, the one who can destroy humanity entirely in the fires of hell, is the one the Bible calls Satan, the accuser, the finger pointer causing all this tear. Well, whether or not Satan has an existence as an individual, personally, I don't believe so. But it is irrelevant, because evil is an emotion or behavior that has an existence in our collective hearts and minds whenever we start doing that finger pointing, whenever we start dividing ourselves. Evil exists in our collective desire when we protect ourselves as us and them. We pass laws and erect barriers to cast out Ishmael, as we heard in the Old Testament story. Friends, for me, the heart of the matter is the current attitude that seeks to divide or separate and then conquer. When our aim is to diminish rather than to build up, to squelch rather than to encourage, to deny rather than enable, we are perpetuating injustice and evil through our own intentions. And so, be afraid of this kind of belief system, says Jesus, because if you get pulled into it and become part of it, it will consume you. It will dehumanize you. It will destroy you, as he mentions, body and soul. Jesus gives us the warning that if we resist the system and refuse to participate in its deadly finger pointing, that we have the chance of becoming a victim and that we might be killed as he was. He doesn't protect us or doesn't promise us any kind of protection. In fact, what he does is he shows us his wounds in his hands, his feet, his side, and he tells us to take up the cross and be prepared for what's coming. But as he says, the truth is being uncovered. The man who is showing us his deadly wounds in his hands and side has already fallen victim and been killed. But he is here now among us, more alive than ever, and warning us that there are things far more deadly than becoming a victim of violence or destructive behavior. The thing that we should fear the most is becoming complicit, becoming a participant in the crusading, finger-pointing hostility. That's the deadliest thing of all, he says. He's saying, because once you start lighting the fires of hell, there's little chance that you will ever be able to put them out. And they will consume you. Jesus warns us, as we heard in the latter part of that lesson, that this great uncovering will not be a very peaceful event. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. When I expose the lies," he says, "that are used to divide us from them, in the name of God, when that occurs, you have a choice. You have a decision to make. You can choose my path of love, of forgiveness, and reconciliation. Or you can cling to the lies and try to make the division work the way you want it. There will be new fault lines drawn then, and people will be separated more than ever. Families will be struck apart. Father against son, daughter against mother. You heard the list. And so I hear the voice saying, do not be afraid, because the exposure of the truth will also give us the way to escape. It will lead us down the pathway of life. The entrance into the promised land will be revealed. We will see the image of the loving Father who cares intimately for even the sparrows and who knows us and every hair on our head. The voice says, do not be afraid, because God is with us. God is there to care and protect. Do not fear that which can destroy the body, but that which destroys the soul. Jesus invites us to follow the way that he has set before us. Not the way that we seek, but his way. May we be obedient. May we be faithful as we follow in the steps of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.